you don't know, he runs a nonprofit called Threaded, which is a racial reconciliation group that does remarkable work in helping point people to Jesus, because he is the answer. I mean, if the perfect answer for an imperfect world is Christ, him crucified, and you can't have a crucified Christ until you have a born Christ, right? That this part, this story of Christmas doesn't just appear. I mean, this is one of the things that I think happens often when we come to Christmas is, and particularly for those people, no judgment from me. You have to talk to Jesus about it when you just show up Christmas and Easter. But when you only do it, and you just show up and you just hear the story of the baby, and then you just hear the story of the crucifixion, you miss that it's actually part of a larger story. That actually, it's been a story that's been going on for a long time. In fact, so Thursday night, we've got a cool event here in the space, cool concert. It's called Behold the Lamb of God. Andrew Peterson's a musician from Nashville. The first half, they'll do like a singer-songwriter thing here on stage. And then the second half, they'll tell the story with songs that Andrew wrote from Genesis all the way through the birth of Jesus. And he's got a song in there called Matthew's Begats. If you don't know this, the Gospel of Matthew has a lot of begatting at the very beginning. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Joseph. He literally sings every name in the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter. And I can't even pronounce these names. He's figured out how to make them into a song, although one time he had to change it to make it rhyme. But it's really close. But sometimes I think we forget that actually Christmas is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Christmas and Easter. But really, it begins with the incarnation, with the Word made flesh, the one who spoke the Word into existence, who made the light and the stars, the one who was the light of the burning bush with Moses, the one who was a pillar of fire by day or by night and a pillar of smoke by day. That light became flesh and dwelt among us. That light has been here since the beginning and became like one of us. And sometimes I think we forget that that's actually what's happening, is that there is generation and generation and generations of people who have been waiting for the coming of the King. And the season we're in Advent, which is the weeks leading up to Christmas, and I know that only church nerds care about this, but I'm just going to indoctrinate you for one moment. The season up until the 25th is Advent, and then the 12 days of Christmas start on the 25th, okay? That's actually the way this thing's supposed to work. Now, we're still going to sing some Christmas carols and have some fun, but that's actually the way it was designed, because in Advent, what you're doing is waiting for Jesus. And like Isaiah, we're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah this morning. Like Isaiah, we too are waiting for Jesus. Like if you haven't ever clicked those two pieces together, I hope you do today. That like Isaiah was giving a prophecy that there would be a light and a child that was born, so we have a prophecy that God is going to come back and there will be a new heaven and new earth and there will be no more sadness and darkness and the light shall overtake the darkness completely. That's what this season is. And so we're going to spend some time in Isaiah, but I don't want you to think that this happens quickly. And in fact, almost never in Scripture does God do what God wants, what God says he's going to do on a timeline that makes the humans with which he is dealing satisfied. You ever prayed for God for something and you realize that God is not about to deliver it on your timeline? I went back. I went back and found some notes that I wrote to myself back in my single days pre-Becky. That's pathetic. It was really bad. Like, it's one of those things where you're like, I need to delete all these so that my children never find them. Except that here's the thing. It never happened on my timeline. Like, I remember this moment of going, all right, Jesus, what are you doing here? Like, what are you doing? Clock's ticking. And then you look back in the rearview mirror and you go, oh, that's what God was doing. That's fine. Okay, so that's just the way this is going to be. So it is with Scripture, right? Where you sit there and there are generations of people waiting. In fact, this is how Matthew begins his, well, ends his begatting. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So that we've been waiting, I mean, Isaiah, who we're going to be focusing on today, really ought to be broken up in two sections. The first 39 chapters that were probably written 700 BC. And then the rest of the book of Isaiah was written in or after the exile in Babylon. So while they're one book in our scriptures, they were written really at different times. And we're going to focus on that front half today that was around 700 BC. For two reasons, one of which is we're going to bring some Isaiah into the next couple weeks. And so you'll get some of the exile in Babylon stuff here in a little bit. But because this time period of Isaiah 1 through 39, 700 years before Jesus, was a particular year, a particular season, where the world was clearly not what it should have been. The promises of King David, which were 300 years earlier, had been crashed and just decimated. And Isaiah comes in to speak a word of hope. But he's looking, so brief history. David was about 1,000 BC. His sons and grandsons destroyed the kingdom, separated into two, the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdoms, about 800 BC, 750 to 800, they were destroyed by Assyria. And honestly, they never came back. Literally never came back. The northern tribes were just destroyed. You ever heard of a thing called the 10 Lost Tribes of Israel? It's a funny Simpsons episode, and a whole lot of Mormon theology kind of comes from this framework. The lost 10 tribes were just completely annihilated by Assyria and are never to be seen again. The southern two tribes are the ones that are remaining. And Isaiah is coming in this moment where the north has been destroyed and the south is on the pathway to be destroyed. And it's almost like, you know, a football team. I'm not going to name names because that's just mean today when the college football playoffs is like about to reveal whether or not Texas gets in. There we go. All right. Oh, they are in? All right. Well, good. I knew it was happening right about the time I got up to preach. So Alabama, they get in? All right. Oh, Florida State got out? Okay. All right. So, sorry, I got curious. Poor Florida State. God bless you. But you know there are football teams right now where you've got a coach that did not get fired and they thought they were going to be fired. And they're looking at their associate, their kind of, you know, number twos and other, you know, the offensive coordinator, the defensive coordinator, and they're having a meeting today going, if we don't change something, it's us next year, boys. Like literally that's what's happening in Isaiah. If we don't change something, we're going to be fired. We're all going to be let go and no one wants that. So we got to change something. That's where we're sitting in the gospel, in the book of Isaiah, in the prophet, is he's looking at people going, y'all, they're choosing the wrong pathway. Don't you know there is a better way? And yet he looks around and he goes, y'all looking for the wrong people? Sorry for the football digression. I just, All right, Isaiah. My wife's in the back going, recover, just get through it. Okay, Isaiah 8. This is his commentary that says, you guys are headed the wrong pathway. He says this, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? A medium and a spiritist is someone who'd kind of ask your great-grandfather, what should you do? Or what's the future going to hold? And he goes, why consult the dead among the living? Consult God's instruction of the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land and they are famished. And they will become enraged and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. And they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. You see, he sits there and says, what you guys are doing is looking in the wrong sources. You're looking at the wrong places. Why would you consult humans when God is among you? I have to tell you, when I see the doom and gloom in our world, and there's plenty of it, and it's because people are consulting TikTok or Facebook or politicians trying to figure out where they're going to find hope, what the next trend is going to be, where the world's going to lead, and the message is, yeah, that's a great strategy for darkness, gloom, and no hope. If you want to do that, keep going. You want light, though? You want hope?
Why would you consult humans when the light of the world is about to come into this place? Why would you consult humans when God is present? Why would you do such a thing? And I have to tell you, so often in pastoral ministry and being your pastor for these 13 years, there have been these moments where I look out and I go to individuals or corporately, and sometimes even to myself in my own personal spiritual moments with God, I say, why would you look in the wrong places? Check your sources. And it's not a misinformation question. It's a who actually has the power to change the world? Who actually has the power to bring light in the world? And I'm here to tell you, it is not other humans like you and me. It's not, I mean, I have to tell you, so honestly, sometimes people look at preachers and pastors and they say, well, hey, that's the thing. He's the one who's going to solve everything. And I'm looking at me going, no, you don't understand. I'm also a flawed source. There is a correct source. You want me to tell you about that correct source? There is a way out of the darkness and gloom, but it's not going to be from politicians or organizations. It's going to be from God himself. It's not going to be just one of us who was broken by the fall, broken by Adam and Eve, broken by our own weakness and our own failures. It's going to be because we actually pay attention that God is in our world and that he has a plan for us. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You see, it's funny. We've often talked about how St. Andrew is high on Jesus and low on politics, and it's not because I don't care about politics, but because I truly believe in general it's a distraction from God, because we often look at politics or jobs or corporations or careers or whatever kind of systems we have of companies that we think are massive and powerful and almighty. And when you look back at history, you go, man, they fell too. They saved almost nothing. That there is a pathway. The story of God is not one of gloom and doom and despair and condemnation. It's a story of hope. It's a story that no matter what you're going through, God is actually working out a plan of salvation for you, and it's often not where you're looking for it. And so this Advent season, as you're preparing for Jesus, I want to remind you that there is a waiting for Jesus, and it took 700 years for this prophecy to be made true, and the prophecy continues in the sixth verse. It's going to be hard not to sing this piece. You'll see why in a second. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Anyone? Okay, all right. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And it'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That the prophecy is that there would one day be a child. In fact, when we look for humans to save us, I think that deep fundamental desire for us is here because there would one day be a human who would save us. But it wouldn't be just a human like you and me. It would be one who was God made flesh, one who would come and he would change the world by his very nature and his very being. He would enter and save us. This is what Christmas is. The season leading up to Christmas and Christmas itself is the light that enters into a dark world. And the question for you and me is, where are we looking? In Isaiah's age, they were looking at every answer but the true light who would come into the world. And often we get frustrated because it's about timing. It's been funny. I've played golf recently and I've gotten asked with a lot of people, every time Israel goes to war, I get asked the questions about the Book of Revelation, war, and how you map on the Book of Revelation onto kind of modern current day events. And I have to tell you, that's not what I think the Book of Revelation is intended to do. It is actually like this season where people are looking for the end times and all the rest of it. If anyone ever tells you they know that Jesus is going to come on a Tuesday or a Thursday, I'm here to tell you they're not reading the same Bible I am. They need to go back to seminary. They need to read that kind of stuff. Because actually, Jesus himself says only the Father knows, not even the Son knows the day or the hour. That I think a lot of the times that we end up trying to read modern situations, like the book of Revelation, onto a modern, well, this is happening here, and that's Revelation 9 or whatever. Honestly, it's a misunderstanding of what our task is. The task in Isaiah's age was to focus on Jesus. Look up. As the psalmist says, from where does my help come from? It doesn't come from an earthly king. It doesn't come from an earthly politician or even an earthly preacher. My help comes from the Lord. God himself is going to be the one who saves us. And it's funny because all the Old Testament prophets and the people in Jesus's day who were just studying the Hebrew scriptures, they did not understand how God was going to fulfill it and on what timeline. So I think it's often a waste of time to try to imagine how to read Revelation or kind of prophecy onto a modern day situation and predict a date and a time. What I do believe, the whole point of it in Isaiah and Revelation and today, is that our job is to be faithful, is to continue to look to the light of the world, continue to look up to God and not down at an earthly answer. That the question is, how are we to be faithful time and time again? It's like the parables that Jesus told where he said the kingdom of heaven is like a bride who's late for her wedding. There's a hint, by the way, that Jesus is giving us to say, hey, it's going to be a while. Like that whole thing where there's a whole new heaven and new earth and everything's going to be better and no more crying and no more tears, it's going to take way longer than you think. Generations upon generations upon generations upon generations. But don't get it wrong. It's coming. Jesus said the whole point of the parable of the bride that was late was, are the bridesmaids and the groomsmen going to have enough oil in their lamp to keep going? That's the question for us this Christmas. How do we remain faithful knowing that as it was for Isaiah, so it is for us, that God will be faithful. God is redeeming this world. God is faithful. God is present. And the difference between us and Isaiah is fundamentally this. Christmas has already happened, y'all. The resurrection has already taken place. There already is a story where the light has come into the world, died, and rose from the grave. So if you and I are looking at the broken world and the politics and the nastiness of our world, we get to look at it and go, Jesus already won. So what are we going to do? How are we going to leverage this so that we can be the light of the world? It's not an accident, by the way, that the metaphor for the body of Christ, for the church, is the body of Christ, which means that we're to be the light for the world too. That when the world looks for places of people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, when people are looking for some glimmer of hope, friends, they ought to be looking at us. And our job is when they look at us and say, wow, there's light, for us to point to the manger and go, just wait. The real light of the world is coming. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's coming. The only question is whether we will be found faithful till he does. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we ask for your Spirit to come here so that we might participate in this kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.